The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. It was all stacked up just in front of the office door. And I thought, well, you know, the church has been without a pastor for a little while, and maybe the pastor's study has become the storage room. And I thought, maybe these guys just don't know where to put these things. And then I got a call. It was a lady from the church, and she told me that they wanted to get some things for our new home. And I thought the groceries were out of place. And I thought maybe they didn't know that there are storage rooms for such stuff, but then I saw it. They had given this for me. The passage before us this morning is sort of like that. This morning we continue on in our study of the tabernacle, and this chapter has so many different parts to it, and it seems like every part is out of place, and it seems like each part would fit so much better somewhere else. And some of it's going to be about construction. And that was chapter 25. And some of it's going to be about consecration, and that was chapter 29. And then sandwiched right in the middle of all this stuff is going to be a new command that's not given anywhere else. And it seems like all of this is out of place. And that's the point. God wants Moses to put these things that seem out of place right before us, so that we nearly trip over them and ask the question, why? Shouldn't this be somewhere else? Why is this here? And then we see it. This is a passage on worship. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 30, and we will read the chapter in its entirety. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide and 2 cubits high, its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on each of the opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant law, where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when the lights of the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense, or burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. The annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay to the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give 1/2 shekel, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. This is 1/2 shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over, those 20 years old or more, are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than 1/2 shekel, and the poor are not to give less when you make the offering to the Lord to atone for their lives. Receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with a bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 50 shekels of liquid myrrh, 1/2 as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant calamus, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so that they will be most holy, and whatever it touches will be holy. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be a sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on anyone else's body, and do not make any other oil using the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfumes like this and puts it on anyone other than the priest must be cut off from their people. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it in a powder and place it in front of the ark of the covenant of the law in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like this to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from the people. For those taking notes this morning, from the passage, worship is four things. So worship is first responding to God through prayer. So look at verse 1. They are told to make an altar. And in your Bible, there's probably a heading above verse 1 that says the altar of incense. And that heading is there because there's another altar. And we've talked about that altar before. There is the altar where the sacrifices are burned. And so the priests, they would slaughter an animal. And then they'd make a fire on that altar and they would burn the animal on the altar. That altar, the altar we've talked about before, is essentially a giant bronze grill. So there's two altars, the altar for sacrifice, and then in chapter 30 we see the other altar. And this other altar, verse 2, is about a cubit wide, about a cubit deep, and 2 cubits high. That's about 18 inches wide, 18 inches deep, and about 3 feet high. It was made in the typical tabernacle style, acacia wood overlaid with gold, rings of which to insert these poles to move the altar from here to there. But what's most important about this altar is not what it looked like, not what it was made of, but what it was used for. This is the altar where the priest prayed. And just like the other altar, it was also a grill, and they would light a fire underneath, and over the grate they would put incense. And as the incense burned, the smoke would go up, and it would remind the priest that my prayers are arising to the Lord. And the incense smelled sweet, and it reminded the priest, God finds these prayers acceptable unto him. And the priest at the altar would pray, verse 7 in the morning, and then verse 8 in the evening. And morning and evening here are really bookends, because if you do something the first thing when you wake up in the morning, you do that same thing the last thing before you go to bed, then you're really doing that thing all day long. And that's the idea here. The priest prayed first, the priest prayed last, the priest prayed all the time. We're talking about worship. And we see from the text that prayer is a part of worship. And so we want to ask the question, what is the connection between the two? What is the connection between prayer and worship? It's interesting that nearly the world over, everyone prays. You would be hard-pressed to find someone who doesn't silently think or softly whisper, please, please, please. So maybe we could ask a question like this. How is a wish worship? How is hoping that something will happen? Or even asking God to make that thing happen? How is that worship? We find the answer in verse 10. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on the horns of the altar. Once a year, the priest would sacrifice a lamb. He would take some of its blood, and he would apply the blood of the lamb to the altar for prayer. And the blood of the lamb reminded the priest, there is an enormous chasm between sinful man and holy God. And our sin means that God cannot even look upon me. But if the lamb dies, if the blood of the lamb covers our sin, then holy God can hear my prayer. And every time he prayed, he saw the incense arise as a picture. My prayer is arising to God. And he smelled the perfume. My prayer is accepted to God. And he knew that his prayer was arising to God and being accepted by God only by the blood of the Lamb. And a prayer like that is far more than a wish. A prayer like that is worship. And do we not do a very similar thing? When we pray, do we not say, in the name of Jesus Christ? And we pray in the name of Jesus not because it's a magical formula to make the prayer come through. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ because we are reminding ourselves this prayer only arises to God, and this prayer is only accepted to God by the blood of the Lamb. And in Jesus' name reminds us there is an enormous chasm between holy God and sinful man. And God cannot even look upon me, but because the Lamb was slain for me, because the blood covers my sin, God now hears my prayer. And that prayer that is offered in the name of Jesus Christ is far more than a wish for good. That prayer is worship for God. Second, worship is responding to God in payment. Look at verse 12. God commands each person to pay a portion to him. Now, earlier in the book of Exodus, God asks his people to give an offering. Do you remember that? Before they start any construction on anything in the tabernacle, before they start this building project, God said that each person could give to the project. And God said each person could give as much as they wanted or could give as little as they wanted and implied therein, if you don't want to give at all, that's okay too. But not here. Here they're commanded to pay. And the amount is not flexible. The amount is fixed. Each one, verse 13, is to give half a shekel. And we wonder why. Why would God command each person to pay money to him? And we need not wonder long. We're told just a few verses later, verse 16, they must pay because this is a memorial offering. The payment is a payment in remembrance or in memory of what God has done for them. God has led them out of Egypt. He led them away from Pharaoh. He drowned the Egyptians, but they passed through on dry ground. God sustained them with water from a rock, meat from the sky, bread from heaven. God defeated their enemies time and time again. And now God is giving them the tabernacle where he will draw near. And God says, give back to me because of all that I've given to you. But even that doesn't fully capture it. To get the full image here, we must remember that just seconds ago, they had nothing. Mere seconds ago, they were slaves with nothing. But God saved them. And now by his grace, they have something to give to him. With God's intervention, they would still be slaves with nothing. And God tells them, you give to me because I don't want you to forget that all that you have is only because of me. God is saying, I want you to remember that without my intervention, you would be slaves with nothing. Sometimes people ask me, and some of you have asked me, do I need to give? Or you've asked a question like this, how much should I give? What's expected of me? And that's a great question, but there's a question that must come first. And the question that must be settled first is this: what do we have that is not from him? What do we even have that is not from him? Has God not provided our daily bread, meeting our every need? And has God not given us his very word and his people? And has God not led us away from the slavery of sin? And led us into truth? And has God not even given us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ? And has God not drawn near in Christ and drawing near even this very moment? And when we realize that God has given us everything, that's when we begin to see he surely requires something from me. We're talking about worship. And worship requires a payment. There is no way to worship without payment. Worship is going to cost us our time. It's going to cost us our energy. And yes, it's even going to cost us our money. And that's the point. The point of worship is the cost. And worship comes at a cost because the cost is the worship. In the giving, we are reminded, I am only able to give because of what he first has done for me. And we are reminded that without him, I have nothing. Third, worship is responding to God in purity. So look at verse 17. God tells Moses to make a basin for washing. Interestingly enough, on this basin, there's not many details, and we aren't sure how big this basin was, but most scholars safely assume it's a massive bowl of water, and probably a massive bowl of water because the job of a priest was a messy job. The job of the priest was to offer sacrifices, which meant to slaughter the animals, which means the job of the priest is to work with blood and guts. And so notice verse 19, the priests are to wash their hands and their feet. Just imagine these priests literally ripping apart animals with their bare hands, reaching in and pulling out the blood and the guts and separating these things for the offering unto the Lord. Wash their hands, that makes sense. And then wash their feet. And wash their feet because there's so much blood and so many entrails and feces all over the place that they're traipsing through all of this. And so the basin is for very practical reasons. The priests need a place to clean up. They say that cleanliness is next to godliness. And God says, if you want to come in my house, if you're going to come in my tent, you've got to be clean. Just imagine the job of the priest here. They wash their hands, they slaughter the animal, they wash their hands, then they wash their feet. Then they go into the tabernacle to pray. They come out of the tabernacle and they wash their hands. They slaughter the next animal, they wash their hands, then they wash their feet. Then they go into the tabernacle to pray. They come out, they wash their hands, they slaughter the animal. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Wash, work, wash, work, wash, work, wash, work, without end. And just like everything else in the tabernacle, it's a practical reminder of a spiritual reality. I was on a missions trip, and every Wednesday, each person on our team was supposed to spend 3 hours in personal devotions. So we would depart at 6 o'clock, go our separate ways, and we would meet back at 9 o'clock for prayer and praise. So the leaders told us, most likely none of you have ever spent 3 hours in personal devotions, and so they gave us some ideas. So the leader said, you know, you can pray on the beach, or you can take a hike through the woods, you can read your Bible, listen to some worship music, read a Christian book, write in your journal, do things like this for 3 hours, and then at 9 o'clock, we're all going to meet up together. And so off we go. That first Wednesday, we meet back at 9 o'clock, and we all do the same thing. We ask each other, what did you do with your time? Because we're curious, and we're looking for ideas for next week. So there we are. We're going around the circle, and we're getting all the typical answers. I read my Bible. I prayed. I took a walk on the beach. I read this book by C.S. Lewis. I wrote in my journal. And then we get to Luke. And we say, Luke, what'd you do with your time? Luke says, I took a shower. And I said, what? You took a shower? And he said, yeah. He said, I never feel closer to God than when I'm clean. And he said, that feeling of clean reminds me that God has removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. And that feeling of clean reminds me that I am no longer defiled, but considered holy before my God. And my friend nailed it. He knew exactly what God wanted these priests to know. And that is that the external is to be a picture of the internal. Now go back to these priests for a moment. These priests would come into the tabernacle. They would slaughter the animal and make the sacrifice. And the sacrifice meant that their sins were removed and that they were spiritually clean on the inside. And then the next thing they're to do is to wash in the basin to be clean on the outside. And it's like, well, we'll just hold up here a minute. If they're already clean from the sacrifice, why do they need to do the work of cleaning with the water? And the answer, of course, is because the inside is to be reflected on the outside. And so it is with us. The outside behavior, whether clean or dirty, is a reflection of what is truly taking place on the inside. And sometimes Christians will assume, you know, the outside, the external, just doesn't really matter because God's changed me on the inside. And if I'm clean on the inside, then it doesn't matter what I do on the outside. And I can live in immorality or impurity, and it doesn't matter because that's just external. And the only thing that matters is the inside, and that God has made me clean in here. Lest we think that. Look at verse 20. If you do not wash, you will die. Verse 21. If you do not wash, you will die. Two times in as many verses, God says, if you are not clean on the outside, I will kill you. Church, this could not be more clear. Without holiness. That's both internal holiness and external holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And it's not because purity saves us. It's rather because the internal is always connected to the external. And it really is this simple. Those who are truly clean on the inside are those who wash on the outside. Number four, worship is responding to God in practice. Verse 24, take all these spices, and there's a long list there. And then verse 25, make them into a sacred anointing oil, the work of a perfumer. So God tells these people, take 40 pounds of spice, and then carefully to distill them down, and most likely the oil was heated to a very high temperature, and then the spices were extracted, and then the oil becomes infused with all of these scents. And apparently this is very hard to do because only skilled perfumers are able to make this stuff. But that's not the important part. The important part is verse 26. Spread the oil on everything. Spread the oil on the tent and everything inside. Spread the oil on the Ark of the Covenant, the table of the presence, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the altar for burnt offerings, and the basin and all the utensils. Don't miss anything. The oil is to be spread on everything. Oh, in verse 30, even the priests. Don't forget the priests. They need the oil too. Everything and anything associated with the tabernacle is to be anointed. It's symbolic. The oil is making everything sacred. The oil means everything it touches is set apart for the Lord's purposes. On that same missions trip, my mentor asked me what I wanted to do with my life. And I said, well, I plan to be an architect. And he looked at me and I said, well, I hope to make some good money. I hope to be generous with the church. And I said, architects don't typically work on the weekends, and so maybe I can teach Sunday school, maybe a church somewhere will allow me to help out. And my mentor summarized my plan and he said, okay, so you want to do your job Monday through Friday so that you can do ministry on the weekends? And I said, yeah, that's right. That's what I'm saying. And then he said, but Lance, the architecture job can be your ministry. He said, Christians need to understand that there need not be a line between the secular and the sacred. And Christians need to understand that our secular can be made sacred for the Lord. Everything we can do and everything we must do can and ought to be dedicated unto Him. And true worship understands that. True worship understands everywhere we go and everything we do can be made holy unto the Lord. Now, I know that sounds abstract, and so look at verse 34. And notice there's this massive list of spices again. And then verse 35, the smell would be fragrant or even pungent. And with that many spices, it would be overwhelming. And it would be obvious this is the smell of sacred. You couldn't miss it. That smell would waft through the air and it would smell of sacred. And in a very similar way in the New Testament, we are told that we are to give off the sacred aroma of Christ. To live in such a way in all that we do that we smell sacred. And so in the workplace, decide to be the aroma of Christ. Pray before your lunch, even if, or especially if, people see. Speak uplifting words and never gossip. Be the best employee. Come in on time, or better yet, come in early and do all of your work with excellence. And give all the praise to God. Decide to be the aroma of Christ in your home. Pray with your children before bed and before every meal. Let your family see you reading the Bible. Talk about the sermon after church. Ask your kids about Sunday school. And give as much weight to sporting events as we do to church activities. And of course, we're just getting started. We could go on and on and on with examples of ways to be anointed as the aroma of Christ in whatever sphere we find ourselves. But here's the deal. Verse 25, the sacred smell required the work of skilled perfumers. The smell didn't just happen. It took their skill. And in the same way, being the aroma of Christ will not just happen, it will take our skill. To be the aroma of Christ is going to take our thought. It's going to take our time. It's going to take our talents. And being the aroma of Christ will look different for each and every one of us. But here's the thing, regardless of how it looks, it always smells the same. The aroma of Christ always smells like Jesus. And that smell will not, because it cannot go unnoticed. And such an aroma is worship to the Lord.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.